This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for the second Sunday after Epiphany is according to the Exodus text. You're invited to be seated. Once again, Scripture reveals that the unprecedented times that we find ourselves in today are not so unprecedented after all. This account from Exodus could have been written in 2022, and it would make perfect sense to our ears. And yes, believe it or not, but even the great and mighty Moses, the guy from the Heroes of the Bible book series, has a bad day. Even the great and mighty Moses struggles in faith sometimes. Just like you. This is where you find him in our Old Testament lesson for today. Moses is feeling kind of down, defeated. He's feeling abandoned. His people are an utter dumpster fire. The Israelites have just finished with the whole golden calf debacle. And God is not happy. He's angry, as a matter of fact. Imagine God's people treating his grace and providence like garbage, preferring instead to do their own thing and worship the gods of their own choosing and desire. My, my, my. How things have not changed. Anyway, God is so angry, he sends a plague upon the people as a consequence of their blasphemous idolatry. Then he informs Moses that the Israelites need to leave. You're out. Everybody out of the pool. And by pool, I mean Sinai. And they make their way now to the Promised Land. However, God says, I won't be traveling with you. I can't be in the midst of such sinfulness. My holy presence would kill these people, and I don't want that. All Moses hears, though, is this. God is abandoning us. God never said that at all, though, did he? Moses is not really interpreting very well. God is always present, but because of their rebellious idolatry, because of their blasphemy, God will not be blessing them along the way. They will not know the blessing of God as they journey. Again, all Moses hears is, "So you're abandoning us? You said that you would do all these things, and now you're reneging? Give me a sign, give me some kind of proof, so that I know that you still love us. Give me some kind of sign or proof, so that I know that you haven't utterly abandoned us and brought us out here to die. Show me your face." Oh, you gotta love that. Because you ask the question, Moses, who's in charge here? Who's the boss? Moses is telling God what to do? Moses is demanding a face-to-face meeting with the Almighty? That doesn't seem very smart. And yet, it still happens all the time, particularly over the last couple of years. Many Christians seem to think they know more than their good physician, and they aren't afraid to say it either. Here's the thing. God had mercy on Moses. He deals gently with Moses, not because Moses gets it right all the time. He's actually dealing with Moses now in his ignorance. In his misery, in his suffering, in his despair, God tells Moses that he will show him his good and merciful presence. But You can't see my face, for man cannot see me and live. So God himself places Moses over in the cleft of a hill, covering him with his own hand until he passes by. And then, once God has passed by Moses, God will take away his hand and let him see him from the back. Moses does get to physically behold God, but God works this in such a way that Moses isn't immediately struck down, that Moses isn't consumed by seeing the face of God. Because God straight up tells him, man cannot see me and live. Moses asks for a miracle. Well, he wants, or maybe it's better to say he demands, a face-to-face with God. Instead, God has a face-to-vac. So that's how we're going to do it. Moses gets to look at the south end of the northbound God. And that is a miracle. Folks, nothing really has changed. We're talking about the Almighty, the unchanging God here. We see this in the manger as Almighty God takes on flesh and comes down to sinful humanity, not in wrath and in vengeance, not even in royal might and power. But how does he come? As a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a feed trough, in a stable. So God backs in for our salvation. Do you notice that? He doesn't come almighty, he comes humbly. We see this at the wedding of Cana. Oh my goodness, you gotta love this. The wedding party, probably friends or family to Mary, runs out of wine before the party's over. It doesn't get more embarrassing or shameful than that. And then you got this. What does she do? Jesus, do something. Because mom is right now outranking Moses. This is when Jesus speaks very calmly to her. Not as her son per se, but as the Word of God in flesh. Almighty God, who is using this opportunity to teach and reveal who he really is. Now it reads in English, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" I know I've preached on this in the past, but definitely it bears repeating. That's not what Jesus says. It doesn't come off entirely that well in Greek. That's kind of that's a good translation, but it's not a great one. In the original Greek, Jesus said to his mother, "What to you and to me?" It's literally the wooden translation of the Greek. Well, that doesn't really flow off the tongue very well. That just doesn't work grammatically, but there is a great theology in the question of Christ. What Jesus is asking his mother is, this is a God issue. How does the solution pertain to you and to me together? What do you have to do with the remedy to this God issue? What can you contribute? This is not a problem that can be solved by man or even with man's help. This is a God problem. This is a problem that can only be solved by God. You and I together have nothing to do with this. This is for me to handle, not you. A remarkable thing from our catechism, made me dig into this deeper, is when our catechism, the second article of the creed, says, "I, by my own reason or strength, cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him." And Luther cites this passage of Jesus saying, "To you and to me, what is this? What is this us thing?" It's standing there with God, and you're standing next to God like this, going, "What are we going to do about this, God?" That's literally what's happening. And God is going, "Who's we?" Preschoolers do it all the time. "So, what are we going to do? That kid's acting up pretty bad." And the teacher's going, "I got this. You sure? I could hit them with a stick if you like." The teacher, no, I got this. Sit down, eat your graham cracker. So, now you know the rest of the story. Jesus works this first miracle, this first sign, this first proof, as the scriptures call it, in order to reveal his divine majesty and power. But, this is what's great. He doesn't make a big show of it at all, does he? He doesn't rend the heavens, the earth doesn't quake, the sun doesn't go dark, there are no heavenly war trumpets sounding, an angelic host flying down, bringing in wine. He doesn't even call attention to himself at all, does he? Jesus doesn't even stand up and go, so that everybody will notice. He quietly speaks a simple, almost crazy command to a lowly servant, and that's it. His words works, accomplishing what it proposes. Many of the people at the feast don't even know what happened, other than the fact that the bridal party served the good wine last instead of first. Jesus reveals his divinity and barely raises his eyebrows. He sort of backs in, and his disciples believe. It's not an unimportant detail for the host of the party to say, you do this last when we do it first? But the servants, they said the servants knew. They knew. So the witness wasn't lost. It just wasn't exclamation pointed. Now, as fellow disciples, I now direct your attention to the cross. What to you and to me? You can't save yourself from your sin, no matter how good your intentions may be or how hard you try. You can't even save yourself from a cold. If you could make payment for even one of your sins, then Jesus didn't need to die for that one or any of them. But die he did. What to you and to me? This is Almighty God doing something about your sin, although it's in a very backsided and unassuming way, isn't it? Here on the cross, veiled in the flesh of the lowliest of men, here is God's just and righteous wrath against all sin, and here at the same time is God's immeasurable and incomprehensible love for you. It's remarkable that instead of having 10,000 angels come and stab Satan in the heart, he died on the cross a shameful death. That's victory. That's life. Here and here only is where God himself provided the God-sized remedy for deadly and sinful condition. So many people today say rightly that we have a huge God problem on our hands. I hear it from Christians and even from atheists. God is a problem for Christians because they actually believe what he says, and it oftentimes interferes with our old Adam. For atheists, well, there it's natural. God is a problem because he is saying things that my unregenerate soul despises. The guy who's running the atheist ship is the old Adam, and he has nobody speaking the other side. God is a problem. The answer won't be found in anything physical. The answer won't be found in us, let's say, being richer, in us being smarter, better looking. No. The answer isn't found in golden calves, as Moses certainly learned. And it won't be found in any golden calves in your lives either. Everything that keeps you away from God is that golden calf. Nope, none of that is going to work. The answer to the God problem is staring you in the face. Behold the backside of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold God without dying. Isn't that remarkable how God continues to reveal himself to us in the way that he set forth, in the way that seems so undramatic by the unbelieving world's eyes? Just some people gathered together in this house of God. All of us, and I'm not trying to be rude or anything, all of us, for one reason or another, we're not super remarkable. I'd say we would be comfortable with calling ourselves an average Joe or Josephine, right? Nobody's out there going, except me. I mean, we consider ourselves to be just sort of average folk. And then he gathers these average folk together around the Word of God, where your elder and I will read to you this Word of God. And then this guy, this Pastor Hoffman, who's just a regular guy called to serve you, preaches a sermon. It's just unremarkable. Then we do baptisms with water. How unremarkable. We live in the Northwest. We're not like, oh, water, oh! It's the most common thing you have in the Northwest. That and dandelions. But water is our thing. And then how does God reveal to us in the sacrament of the altar? Does he do it with things that shoot out flames and rainbows? No. Simple unleavened bread and wine. Do you see how God is backs into this to show you? Don't let this be what's remarkable. Let me. I'm the one who's remarkable in this. We aren't superstars of the universe. We're regular people gathered around God's Word. Water, again, I don't have to tell Oregonians. It happens. But then God's Word comes into play, doesn't it? God's Word comes in and your sins are washed away. God's Word comes in and your name is written in the book of life. God's Word comes in and the absolution, your sins are forgiven. God's Word comes in and it's the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. Remarkable! So God is the one who's being remarkable when we call him and go, hey, can't you do something better? I do it too. I'm not pretending that I'm any better. But he calls us to be in the presence of what makes him remarkable, and that's his promises that he keeps. Nothing has changed. In spite of our sinfulness, God continues to have mercy on you, doesn't he? In spite of your prideful times, your stubborn times, our stupid times, he comes to you even when you in ignorance accuse him for our sorrows, our griefs, and make demands of him as if he were in charge and he needs to answer to us. Instead of striking us down, which, let's be honest, wouldn't probably be far off, what does he do? He shows you mercy. His goodness, his love, and his grace, because of his great and unconditional love for you, he continues to back in, so to speak, and to give himself to you in ways and means that don't destroy us, but instead draws us near to him so that you may have and receive life in abundance, I might add. Remember, looking for God to be living out his promises starts at the font, doesn't it? The baptismal font, where God himself took you into the palm of his hand and placed you into the cleft of the rock of salvation. Do you not know? Look at the altar. Look to and listen to what is being proclaimed from the lectern and the pulpit. Here is your almighty and gracious God, essentially backing into our presence so that He may dwell with us and remain with us and feed us and nourish us, guide us and protect us. Here's Almighty God in your presence, loving you, caring for you, delivering you from sin, death, and the devil. That's great. Now, can I make you believe any of this? No. The world is a tough and miserable and dark place, and some days it seems like it's getting worse. It's hard to not look around like Moses or even Mary and cry out to God, do something! Show yourself! Explain yourself! Can I make you look to these ordinary backside elements of word, water, bread, wine, and recognize Almighty Christ in your midst, feeding and nourishing you? Can I make you hunger and thirst for these? No! That takes a miracle. A miracle. That's the miracle of faith, which God Himself continues to work on in you. And through you, each and every time His word is rightly taught and His sacraments are rightly administered. Don't overlook or shun these miraculous means. This is how your bridegroom works. Christ Lutheran, here is God's miracle for you. Here is Christ. This is how Emmanuel, God with us, keeps His promises and abides with you even as you journey through the dark and shadowy valley of sin, death, and despair, depression, anxiety, fear, loathing, anger, resentfulness. Regardless of what all the fools may say, including the one in the mirror, who is often only concerned with saving him or herself and living a cross-free, pain-free life, here is the most important thing. Here is the full glory of God for you. Yes, this glory is veiled, but the full glory of God, which dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, is right here. All for the purposes of manifesting and making known His great love and mercy and grace for you. For your forgiveness and for the peace that passes all understanding. So when you look out there in the world that seems dark and filled with every new COVID variant that comes down the road, and by the way, it is also cold and flu season, if you want to add something on there, please remember that the good things He promises you are the reason you say, "This is the day the Lord has made." Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.